Tonight I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This summer, of course, is a little bit different for us. We enjoy the blessing of having Michael and Heather and their children here, and Michael from the pulpit, and therefore it's kind of made for a strange preaching calendar for me. And so I decided to do take a break from 1 Peter for a bit, and I wanted to go to Luke chapter 15. We find here that which we're accustomed to calling three parables. That's how I've always treated it, three separate parables. And so it's my intention to consider each one of these by themselves. But as I was looking at it this past week, I was drawn to the very first two verses that introduce these three. Now, there are just as many commentators who call this one parable with three focuses or three pictures as three separate parables, and that's where I tend to go now too. It's probably, we can consider it to be one parable with three different pictures. So we're going to be considering in time the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And it's my intention to consider those in four sermons after tonight, because I also want to consider with you the elder brother, as you all know from that parable or that story of what we're commonly accustomed to calling the prodigal son. And I would suggest to you that it's really the prodigal brother, the lost son and his prodigal older brother. One commentator calls him the prodigal Presbyterian. And that kind of fits even each and every one of us in some ways. So tonight I just want to consider with you the verses that introduce this chapter, Luke chapter 15, again with what we read from Ezekiel chapter 34. So here now our text, Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." May God bless his word to us tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you read a portion of Scripture or maybe hear a particular Scripture sermon preached and your first thought is, "I sure hope so-and-so heard that," or "I sure wish so-and-so would read that portion of Scripture because they really need it. Boy, how they really need it." See, the sad truth is at times we are quite good at judging what others need while we are equally good at failing to see and to look at ourselves and how that particular portion of Scripture applies to me. And I would humbly suggest that we really see this with the parable. It's true when it comes to the parables, especially when there are certain positive parables. Then we'd like to identify, for example, with the Good Samaritan. I'm a good guy. I like to help people. I'm just like him. Or we like to identify with the virgin who is ready with the oil, ready for the bridegroom to come. I'm ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Any day now, Lord, just name the time. I'm ready, while tightly clinging to certain things in this life. We like to identify with being the good soil, or the one who uses our talents in a way that honors God. But I'm pretty sure that I'm not like the rich, foolish farmer who built bigger barns and kicked up his feet and, in essence, said, "Eat, drink, and be merry." I'm pretty sure I'm not like the wicked tenants, you see. And I'm not like the unforgiving servant. Oh, we all know. We know that we all begin lost in sin. That's not even a question. I mean, we understand that. However, when it comes to Luke chapter 15, we really don't see ourselves as the really lost sheep or the really lost coin. And I certainly am not like the lost son. Again, that one that we call the prodigal son. I mean, I've never, ever thought about doing what he did. At least not that I'm willing to admit. I mean, it's a great story. And it moves us emotionally as we think about that father who is watching and longing for his son to return, that father who in many ways represents Almighty God. But that father, at the moment that he sees his son coming in a distance, he runs for him. He embraces him and he restores him. So really, again, I would suggest that it may be three parables, but equally, it can be the one parable with three pictures, because verse 3 begins, "So he told them this parable," and then he goes on to tell all three of these stories. And as we consider them together, Lord willing, we will see that there are points of similarity. There are those who are lost. There are those who are then found. There's the finder, and there's the rejoicing that takes place. But at the very same time, there are also differences. There are differences in focus, as we hope to see in time with all three of them. The focus on the lost sheep is on the seeking shepherd. And the focus of the lost coin, we could say, is on the conscious conversion and repentance of sinners. And the focus of the lost son, we know, is on the Heavenly Father's willingness to receive and restore wayward children. And all three of them work together to serve the purpose of our Lord. Yet the question is, who are those who are wayward? Who are the wayward? Are they just those who are the open, blatant, sinful people? Those involved in gross sin and immorality? Again, whether the third picture or the third parable, which I'm calling the lost son and we call the prodigal son, again, the truth is about the prodigal brother. Pastor and seminary professor and commentary author Dale Ralph Davis says Jesus' parable, and he's talking now about that third one, the son. Jesus' parable does not so much address the raunchy sinner as religious ones. It is not calling vile but virtuous sinners to repentance. And then he goes on to say, it may be about you, and I'll add me, after all. You see, beloved, we need to see ourselves in Luke chapter 15, as well as all of Scripture. And if you and I are not able to identify with the sheep or the coin or the younger son, there's only one other with whom we can identify, and that is then the older brother. And I would suggest as well that the goal here of our Lord Jesus is to shake us out of our potential and dangerous lethargy and apathy, and to shake us out of our self-righteous attitude. And I say this again because this threefold parable is introduced with our text, verses 1 and 2. And notice there that the spotlight is really on the Pharisees and the scribes. The spotlight of all that Jesus says afterward is on the theologians of the day, where Jesus then reveals the truth of themselves. He reveals the truth of their desperate need, all the while with the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. Our Lord Jesus then summarize the message of all of Scripture, of the entirety of Scripture, of God the Father's yearning love and the Father's heart for the lost. And all of that, again, is introduced by our text and the call of the gospel. You can see that's the title that I gave to this message tonight. And really, it's an illegitimate title. It's very, very broad. It could fit with hundreds of different texts in Scripture. But I wanted to go with that. And I was tempted to simply have one word points, the call of the gospel, attractive, and the call of the gospel, offensive. But I wanted to be a little bit more clear, so I've gone with what I have. The call of the gospel, first of all, seen in the company Jesus kept, to whom it was attractive, we could add. And the call of the gospel declared by the would-be shepherds of Israel, to whom it was offensive. First of all, the call of the gospel seen in the company that Jesus kept. Verse 1 again, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." The gospel was attractive to them. They were attracted by it. But before we consider that, we need to see too that this very company was rejected by the Pharisees and the scribes. That's what verse 2 and our point 2 will tell us about. But it's not just there. It's throughout the Gospels we see that, don't we? This very company that Jesus kept was rejected by the Pharisees and the scribes, the law experts, the Old Testament scholars who considered this company to be beneath the grace of God. They considered this company to be unworthy. In their minds, there was absolutely no hope for this company. I mean, we know that tax collectors were considered to be extortioners or thieves. They were traitors. They were Jews working for Rome, collecting taxes, taking from their fellow Jews, taking more than what was required, padding their own pockets oftentimes, and then giving what was required to Caesar. And they are classified with sinners. We see that in chapter 5, verse 30, where the disciples are accused of eating and socializing with tax collectors and sinners. We see it in chapter 7, verse 34, where Jesus says of himself, you say that I'm eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the sinners, you see, are those who were considered to be of ill repute. Boys and girls, young people, they had a bad reputation. And included in that list of sinners would be prostitutes and adulterers and thieves and beggars and the like. Today we might put in that classification the homeless or addicts or pickpockets or those involved in gangs or simply those who just don't have it all together. Those who are rejected by society, and rightly so, right? Because they make the rest of us look bad. They're not able to fend for themselves. They're the dregs of society. The Pharisees and the tax collectors were confident that these kind of people had absolutely no claim to the kingdom of God. I mean, how could they? They had nothing of value. There was nothing of value about them to God. And the promises that God made to Abraham certainly could not be for people like this. In fact, these kinds of people do not even try to live according to the standards of the law as that had been established by the rabbis. Yet these very ones who were rejected by the Pharisees and the scribes were the very same ones who were attracted to Jesus. And notice how chapter 14 closes. The last phrase there, Luke records Jesus saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then Luke begins verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to what? To hear him. Luke is laying it right out there. Who are those who had the ears to hear versus those who did not? They were attracted to Jesus, beloved, because they were attracted by Jesus. And it's not hard to figure out why. I mean, even if they didn't know who he was at that time, he paid attention to them. Again, he already had the reputation of eating and drinking with them. Certainly not the scribes and Pharisees. They did absolutely everything they could to not even be close to them. These outcast folk, you see, were not slow to recognize the contrast between the attitude of Jesus toward them versus the attitude of these religious leaders. Boys and girls, young people, you remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple praying. And the tax collector, he beat his breast, he said, with his head bowed, and he said, "God, forgive me, the sinner," as if he was the only one. While the Pharisee, with his head lifted up, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, that I'm not like this tax collector over here." You see, beloved, the actions of Jesus, that was a marked feature of the earthly ministry of Jesus, to attract the outcasts, those scorned and damned by society, to attract them to him. He met them on their own level. He held the way of salvation open to them. Without a doubt, he condemned their sin. He did not tolerate their sin. In essence, as I said just a couple of weeks ago, he said, "Go and sin no more." But at the very same time, he assured of a forgiveness those who truly repent of their sins. And the actions of our Lord Jesus should not have been a surprise. Again, in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And we are to understand he is saying there, those who think they are well, those who think that they are righteous. And then in chapter 19, Luke 19, verse 10, at the very end of that episode with Zacchaeus, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The late William Hendrickson picks up on this in his commentary. He said, "By means of these parables, Jesus proves that in association with despised people, he is following the example of his heavenly Father, the one who sent his Son into the world to seek and save the lost." And again, we ought to understand that this was the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. Reaching back again last week to John chapter 10, verse 11, and that context, and then this portion, it's a fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. We can be sure that the Pharisees and the scribes were familiar with Ezekiel chapter 34, and Jesus, in essence, is looking them right in the eye, pointing them to the truth of themselves, that first part of Ezekiel chapter 34, and also saying, "I am the fulfillment of your scriptures." As well, God said through Ezekiel that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he has great pleasure in their return, in their repentance, and he rejoices because of it. And our Lord Jesus shows us that here through the shepherd, through the woman, and through the Father, as we will see. And by means of this threefold parable, beloved, Jesus interprets his actions and the call of the gospel. That call the gospel, secondly, then declared by the would-be, or really I should say false shepherds, or those who should have been the shepherds of Israel. Again, verse 2. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Beloved, the actions of our Lord Jesus, they were offended by his actions, the very same actions that attracted his ragtag company, offended them. The false shepherds grumbled, the very same ones who neglected these folk. And you would think that they should have been happy because someone was finally paying attention to these people, in essence, getting them off of the doorsteps of these Pharisees and scribes. But they began, we are to understand, this is how it happened. They began and they continued on complaining and murmuring, both under their breath and enough, and we understand this, enough to get the attention of Jesus. To which he responds again by interpreting his actions. And the very same word that is used for grumble or murmuring here is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to describe Israel in the wilderness after the Exodus. And not just once or twice, but I think I read some 17 plus times. In other words, Luke is not paying the Pharisees and the scribes a compliment, not at all. Instead, he is basically saying that they are clones of an earlier generation of unbelieving Israel. And their complaint, again, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He receives them. He welcomes them. He brings them into his very presence. He gets close to them. He spends time with them. He socializes with them. You see, beloved, the idea here to associate with meant to the Pharisees and the scribes to become contaminated by. You know what that means? Guilt by association. Certainly, they would infect him. We become very accustomed to hearing about the transmission of disease in the last year and a half. They would transmit their sinful disease to him. He would be just like them. And to eat with people like that was simply out of the question. It was beyond comprehension. Has this man no shame anyway? That was something that simply could not be tolerated. And you see, all of this then had to be proof that Jesus simply could not be who he claimed to be. Because after all, Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says of the Lord, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." So certainly he could not be the Messiah, because not only was he looking on evil and wrong, but he had jumped right into the very cesspool of it. And he was polluting himself with Israel's lowlifes, with these horrible people. But as for these false shepherds, well, you see, they had enough sense not to become infected. They had enough sense to stay away. But they were totally ignorant of the fact that they did not have the medicine to heal themselves or others. The same healing that our Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. As we go along, I hope to consider more what is our responsibility when it comes to the kinds of people we think we're talking about, but that's not for tonight. And maybe these would-be shepherds of Israel felt slighted, to say the least. I mean, Jesus slighted that Jesus did not cater to them. They were the righteous ones. They were the worthy ones. Certainly, it would be a privilege for him, and he should want to hang out with them. Beloved, is that how we feel about, and is that how we treat those who are really, really bad, and those who never really darken the door of a church? I mean, we're putting the time in. Or as Peter said, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." Yet there's hope for them. Maybe they felt slighted. I mean, why did Jesus not bend over backwards to earn the right to keep company with them? Shouldn't have that been an honor for him? So they were angry. They were angry that sinners... such sinners were allowed to have the means of grace. They were angered that such sinners were called to repent, and they were given the assurance of full and complete forgiveness. How could that be? And again, Jesus then tells this threefold parable to answer, as one commentator says, the griping of the theologians. Clearly, beloved, then reminding them that his purpose was not to seek and save those who think that they are healthy, who think that they are well, who think that they are righteous, but to seek and save those who are sick and lost in sin and know it and acknowledge it. And also then revealing with that third picture or that third parable, as we'll get to, the affinity of the Pharisees and the scribes with the older brother. In essence, that's the purpose of our Lord Jesus, at least one of the purposes of him, to hold the mirror of that older brother up before the Pharisees and the scribes and to say, "Look, this is you." That older brother who said, not like his younger brother, "Father, I have sinned against you," but instead he said in verse 25, "Look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command." Like the older brother, beloved, the Pharisees and the scribes, they could not wrap their minds around the grace of God. They could not see their own need. All they were able to do is give a list of their own accomplishments. Well, again, what about you and me? I mean, how many of us have an easier time, if we're honest, we have an easier time making a list, or at least a longer list, of the good things we do, or at least we think we do, a longer list than a list of the sins that we need to confess? How many of us measure ourselves against others and not against the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we need to be reminded very, very quickly that if that's the case, we will always look for someone who is worse, we think, against whom to compare ourselves. How many of us are quick to say, "Well, I'm not so bad. I mean, I certainly don't do and have never done anything that the tabloids would want to get their hands on." How many of us are quick to say, "I'm not so bad," when what we need to say is, "I am the chief of sinners"? Again, Dale Ralph Davis says something to that too. He says, some sinners, listen closely, Some sinners smell of the hog pen, but others reek of the church pew. Ouch. Ouch. And I trust we all understand what they have in common. But he goes on to say Jesus appeals to them as well. He also appeals to those who reek of the church pew. And you see, beloved, that is to be our comfort, because the end of the parable, and I'm talking about the very end of chapter 15, the end of the lost son story, the very end of the parable, we're not told what the older son does. Remember that? The father is pleading with him to come in. But I think for very good purposes, Luke does not tell us, our Lord Jesus in the parable does not, or in the story does not tell us what the older son does. And that was intended for then the Pharisees and the scribes to ask of themselves, and for you and me to ask of ourselves, how do I respond? Yet it also points to the truth that Jesus even welcomes Pharisees. And he welcomes you and me. Because there is hope in their complaint. Did you notice what their complaint declared? Their complaint, beloved, declared what we can call the gospel according to the Pharisees. Listen again. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Did you hear it? Did you hear the gospel there? I never caught that before. Reminds me of what Michael said this morning with regard to the wicked acting like the three stooges. They don't even realize that what they do works against them. The Pharisees grumbling was a declaration of the gospel message. This is the message of the gospel. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. And the Holy Spirit even works through a phrase like that. Davis writes of an author named David Roper. David Roper wrote a piece in The Daily Bread. Many of us are familiar with that. I don't know when this was, but Roper wrote about a friend of his named Edith. Boys and girls, her name was Edith. And he writes about her conversion story. She was dealing with inner discontent. And one Sunday, she went, I think it was probably the closest church to her house. And the text that morning was our text, Luke chapter 15, 1 and 2. But it was preached out of the King James, or the Authorized Version, which was very, very important on that particular day. And you'll understand in just a second. This is what the King James said. Remember, boys and girls, her name is Edith with a D, E-D-I-T-H. This is what the King James says. Some of you probably already know. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He eats with them. Eateth, that old English. So you know what Edith heard. He heard, this man receiveth sinners and eateth. It's like he was speaking right to her that day, and he was, in a sense, and eateth with them. Of course, she realized her misunderstanding, yet what stuck with her is that Jesus welcomes sinners, which included her. And each and every one of us can put our name in there. Jesus, this man, receiveth the sinners and fill with them. Put your own name in. He receives you, those who look to him in faith. Beloved, that's the gospel message. The complaint of these would-be shepherds is the gospel. This is the only hope for all people, you and me too. Even those born and raised in the church, even those not involved in gross sin or immorality, yet each and every one in desperate need, the same as the vilest of sinners, each and every one in desperate need of the only Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who with this three-pictured parable lays before us the heart of Almighty God. Beloved, sinful people come in different shapes and sizes and circumstances, yet they all have one thing in common. Each and every one is lost in sin and is in desperate need of the seeking and finding Savior. They are those for whom He comes. And with this three-pictured parable, we are to consider the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ in seeking and welcoming sinners. But at the same time, beloved, we are to examine ourselves as good church folk. We are to examine ourselves as good church folk that we think we are. And we are to examine where we really stand. As well, we need to examine our true need. Are you attracted by Jesus? Are you attracted to Him? Because you are attracted by Him. By recognizing the truth of yourself as you measure your life against the standard of the holiness and the purity of Almighty God. Are you attracted by Jesus, by this one and only who receives sinners just like you and me and eats with them? In other words, we will dwell with Him for all eternity. You see, beloved, we must find ourselves in the company of those attracted by and drawn to Jesus. Yet we may find ourselves in the company of those who are offended by Him. But if so, there is still comfort. Because as long as there is breath of life, it is not too late. There's comfort again because of the open ending of that third picture with regard to what did the prodigal brother do? That points to hope for Pharisees. That points to hope for all who forsake themselves and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would give us a true look at ourselves, that we might not be those who are like those who think that they are pretty good or just good enough or whatever the case might be because Jesus didn't come for them, but that we see ourselves as we really are in and of ourselves, as those lost, completely lost because of our sin and misery, but those who've been found by the Lord Jesus Christ and saved by Christ alone. So we pray, too, that as we consider these three stories in the weeks ahead, that You would bless us. You would bless us not only to examine the truth of ourselves, but also what You would call us to be and what You would call us to do in a world of lost sinners, as those who are called to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give You thanks. We praise Your most holy name for Your goodness to us in Christ alone. In His name alone, we pray these things. Amen.